On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
Go ahead and pray, then I'll kind of explain a few things. Get into the message. Father, we just count it a privilege, Lord, to be under this roof, to gather in your name, to go to your word, to learn of your ways, and to get your direction. Father, I ask that you would just speak through me this morning to hearts and minds and lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's a new month. We're starting a new series. And the series is going to focus on marriages and family relationships. And the series was birthed really in June. We had Wednesday night prayer meetings. We asked people to give us prayer requests, and we put them in a great big bowl, and every Wednesday night we had people fervently praying over them. And every one of us were very, very surprised at how many requests there were for marriages, whether it's someone's own marriage or that of a loved one, or struggling family relationships. And out of that was birthed this series. How many here are familiar with Chip and Joanna Gaines? Okay. They have a series called Fixer Upper. And they're just a wonderful Christian couple. They go into a home that once was new and beautiful and that has fallen into disrepair. And they cast this vision and they fix it back up to make it beautiful again. And relationships are a lot like those homes. That if they're not maintained properly, they will fall into disrepair. So what we hope to do, even though marriage will be my primary focus for the first several weeks and then parent-child relationships, the principles that will be taught over the next several weeks apply to pretty much all relationships. So if you are single, widowed, divorced, you might say, oh boy, all right, here's a lost month. No, it isn't, for two reasons. Because the principles you're going to learn can help you in your relationships. Secondly, you can learn some valuable things. I'm sure that if you either have children or siblings or friends, that you can gain some wisdom, and God may use you to pass this wisdom on to them. So there's a lot to learn regardless of where you're at in life. How many of you know that marriage and family is God's idea, right? It is God's idea. I call family the laboratory for learning. It's a laboratory for relationships, okay? Because the family unit, especially the marriage, it is the most intimate of all relationships. It is the most tested of all relationships. And it is the most rewarding of all relationships. God knew what he is doing when he created marriage and when he created the family unit. But the truth be known, we live in a fallen world, and what God created to be extraordinary and beautiful in every sense gets marred by the sin of this world. And it tends to fall into disrepair. And I want to start out by sharing with you three reasons why relationships fall into disrepair. Understand that God loves us. He created us in his image. And his desire and his heart is for us to have healthy marriages, to have healthy families, to have healthy relationships. But sin gets in there, can mess things up. I think it's important that we understand why relationships fall into disrepair, and then I'm going to give you some tools to use over the next several weeks to help the disrepair, to help repair. So the first reason why relationships fall into disrepair is what I call relational ignorance. I've done marriage counseling for almost 30 years, and I'm surprised at the number of people who get married and do nothing after their marriage to learn and grow of how to be a better wife, how to be a better husband, how to have a better marriage. There are so many things, especially in today's world of technology, so many things out there. Videos, online teachings, books, you name it, seminars. There's so many things out there that people can grab a hold of regarding how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to have a happy and a healthy marriage. Job 34 says this. He says, now let me set this together. He says, let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. Now Job is having some serious issues, all right? All of his kids were killed. All of his wealth, he lost everything. His health deteriorated to the point where his wife said, just curse God and die. Get it over with. So some well-meaning friends circled around Job and tried to tell Job why his life was falling apart, what Job did wrong here, what Job did wrong there. And they were well-meaning, but not very helpful friends at all. Then there is this younger friend, Elihu, who came along, very, very wise young man. And this is what he said to Job and his friends. Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn what is good. Even men of Job's stature, which God said about Job that he was the most righteous man on the earth at that time. Even Job had to learn. Even though he had this level of maturity, he still needed to learn. We all need to learn regardless of where we are at in life. If you want a good marriage, you got to learn how to have a good marriage. You got to put some work, you got to put some effort into it. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1 verse 17, he says, learn to do right. You know, I find extraordinary, especially in this time of technology. Now, to my knowledge, there's never been a study on this, but I wouldn't be surprised. So this is just my opinion. You can flush it on the toilet if you want. I think there are some people out there who spend more time learning how to relate to their iPhones than they do their spouse. You know, if you want a great marriage, you have to get some knowledge. Scripture says that we can perish because of lack of knowledge. And marriages will fail because of the lack of knowledge of how to relate with one another. And God's word is the blueprint for it, which leads me to point number two. The first reason why relationships fall into disrepair is relational ignorance, our choice to not learn how to be a good husband or wife. Two is biblical disobedience. Understand, God's word is a blueprint for relationships. How many of you understand the value of a blueprint? I had a job before I came here that part of my job was reading blueprints. And I worked for a building material company, I would do what they call a takeoff, and I would measure how many shingles a roof needed, how much vinyl siding and all the stuff. But I did all that from a blueprint, and a builder depends on a blueprint in order to build something properly. And in marriages, God's word is a blueprint. And if we do not adhere to the blueprint, we are not going to get it all right. You understand what I'm saying? All right? And understand the value. And too often we allow our emotions rather than our faith to determine our actions. All right? Faith says, God, this is what your word says. I don't care how I feel right now toward my spouse or my kids. I don't care. I had a conversation recently with someone not from this church who was doing some work for a relative who was very unappreciative, very demanding, but yet they said, it's important that I honor them. God sees it, and that's all that matters. And it was a parent, and they were honoring that parent, even though nothing inside of them felt like doing it. That is faith in action. But so often, we allow our emotions to get the best of us, you know, and how we treat our spouse and how we treat our children or our parents. And it's either faith or emotion that's going to determine our actions. Faith will do what is right. Emotions will do what is easy. It's easier to fight with your spouse or to stonewall them than it is to search Scripture to learn what are the good and right responses. I want to say that one more time. It is easier to fight or stonewall than it is to search Scripture, which requires faith, to learn the good and right response. This person I was just telling you about, they knew what Scripture said. Therefore, they knew, even though emotionally they were processing it and working through it, they knew what the right response was. And their faith caused them to respond honorably. And I tell you what, that will be credited to their heavenly bank account. But if we don't know what the Scripture teaches us, if we don't know what the blueprint is, we can consciously or unconsciously be walking in disobedience to the blueprint. And therefore, we can build a marriage maybe on a poor foundation, a wrong foundation. We can do a lot of things wrong. I want to give you one verse that Dr. Emerson Eggerich has made very, very popular recently. But if we took this one verse and we based our marriage and if we dedicated ourselves to being faithful to this verse, to this one verse, it would literally transform marriages. And that's found in Ephesians 5:33. It says, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Let each individual among you love his own wife even as himself. Let me ask you this. Are you more concerned, do you take better care of yourself than you do your spouse, husbands? Are you more concerned about what's important to you or what's important to them? Are you more in love with yourself than you are your spouse? Because if it's all about you, then we're not fulfilling the Scripture. Wives, when you get angry at your husbands, are you disrespectful toward them? Do you have a disrespectful attitude and it just sort of oozes out of you? It's unscriptural. You're straying from the blueprint. Men, if we knew how to love our wives in a sacrificial way, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If we understood that one verse and if we walked it out, it would be extraordinary. The relationship that God intended a husband and wife to have, it would take it to a whole new level. And I tell you what, the wives would not have a problem with respecting their husbands. They would be so in love with their husbands. I believe that God wired the wife to love and adore her husband and to show him honor and respect. That happens when the husband understands what it means to love his wife and to do it in a sacrificial manner and to put her first rather than his own wants and needs. This one verse, I believe, could literally transform marriages. And the third reasons why marriages fall into disrepair is that of spiritual attack. Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that the thief, the devil, comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:18 that Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now understand this, that he says your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is our adversary, not our spouse, not our children, not our parents, not our siblings. And we need to understand that there is a spiritual element that the devil will do whatever he can, first and foremost, for you and I. The devil will attempt to destroy our relationship with God, first and foremost. All right? And secondly, he will seek to destroy his relationship, or our relationship, with our spouse and with our family. Because one thing that Satan understands, that as the marriage goes, so goes the family. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes society. There is always going to be a spiritual element, a spiritual warfare in against a marriage. So the more you try to walk it out, the more you try to follow the blueprint that God has, understand that there's going to be some resistance in the spiritual realm, and we need spiritual discernment to understand and to recognize when sometimes maybe our spouse who doesn't have that spiritual discernment and gives in to the flesh with, you know, the devil's prompting and wooing and whispering in the ear. And if we don't recognize, whoa, this there's a spiritual attack going on here in this marriage. I need to stand up against that. And you don't attack your spouse. You go to prayer. And you do warfare for your marriage. But too often we respond emotionally, we respond in the flesh, and we respond in the natural. Our spouse attacks us. We have no spiritual discernment, so we attack back. And you go back and forth like this. And you get further and further away from the blueprint. Ministry Today magazine says that divorce in the church has increased 279% in the last 35 to 40 years. And you know what? There are so many heartbroken spouses. Because no marriage is perfect, and relationships, to have a healthy relationship, it takes effort, but it takes effort on the part of two people. And so often, you know, the scales never tip. It's 100% the fault of one person and 0% the fault of the other. But generally, there's one far more guilty than the other. And the one who is seemingly the less guilty, if you will, wants to make it work. And they want to stand in faith and they pray and they believe God, but it takes two. And this person sometimes will walk away and leave this other one heartbroken to the core because of their unwillingness to follow the blueprint, their unwillingness to do what God would have them to do. There's been studies that those who have chosen to walk away in divorce rather than to work through their problems 5 years down the road, that the people who walked away in divorce were less happy than those who stayed and worked through their problems. Many of them who worked through the problems would look back and they said, we can't even remember exactly what the problems were that we were having years ago. You know, what the core issue was. You know, and So divorce leaves many heartbroken spouses in the wake. And that breaks the heart of God. You know, and we need to come along and help people who are victims of, the enemy has succeeded. The enemy has succeeded when that happens, and we need to be there to help people pick their lives back up together. So those are three things, why relationships fall into disrepair. Relational ignorance, just not making the effort to learn how to be a good husband or wife or parent or child. Biblical disobedience, just straying from the blueprint that God has laid out. And you could even go biblical ignorance. We have to know what the blueprint says before we can obey it, right? And then thirdly is spiritual attack. And I believe that if we... that relational knowledge and biblical obedience are two ways that we can combat spiritual attacks, okay? So let me give you what I call a blueprint for healthy relationships, all right? We're gonna begin to get into God's Word over the next several weeks to give you some principles and some blueprints and tools, if you will, on how to have a strong marriage, how to have a healthy marriage, how to have a healthy family relationship, whether it's siblings, whether it's your child to a parent, parent to a child. But primarily, I'm going to focus on the marriage relationship based on the prayer meetings in June. I think it's so important. Blueprint for healthy relationships, all right? And if, again, you understand the value of blueprints, you all understand the importance of these points. Number one, so we need to have realistic expectations. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Newsflash. Your spouse isn't perfect. All right? Pastor Joe, I could have told you that. My goodness. Newsflash. Neither are you. Right? But yet, if we're not careful, we can unconsciously hold our spouse to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. We don't want our wife to be, or our husband, to be a slob. It's okay for us to be, but we'll hold them accountable if we don't like, how they do things. You know, we overlook and deny our own failures, but yet we're quick to point out others. That is having unrealistic expectations. Not that anybody here does that, all right? I'm just telling you, believe it or not, there are people out there in, in the world that they're blind to their shortcomings, their sins and their failures. And we all have them, our imperfections. But they are so stinking tuned in to every imperfection, every failure that their spouse has, and they feel it's their God-given call to point it out to their spouse. How many of you don't? That's not a smart thing to do. Okay? Understand this, that marriage is where expectation and reality meet. You know, what you as a kid, you grow up wanting to, dreaming of the day to get married, and it's the white picket fence and the kids running in the yard. And you just have this wonderful vision of what marriage is. And you get married and you begin to walk out that expectation. But then reality creeps in and the two of them meet. And oftentimes it's a collision, all right? Because sometimes, how many of you would say, when I was a kid, I envisioned my life to go exactly how it's gone to this point. And it has gone right down to the T. How many of you can say, that's me? None of us. The same is true with marriage, right? The same is true with marriage. We can envision how we want it, and only if our spouse would get it together, then it would meet our expectations. I mean, we're doing it right. They're not doing it right. But who said amen? Lord, we pray right now. Okay, understand this. Let me define for you when we have unrealistic expectations. We have unrealistic expectations when we expect more from our spouse than we do ourselves. We hold our spouse to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. Two is that the marriage relationship, we focus on getting rather than giving. We're selfish rather than selfless. All right? And I tell you what, a key to a healthy marriage and a happy marriage is to outserve your spouse. See if you can serve them more than they can serve you and make it a game. It's when we focus on what they're not giving to us, it really becomes a very self-centered focus, and that's very unhealthy. The third unrealistic expectation is when we think our spouse should always understand us and meet our needs. After all, we're so easy to understand, right? And we have so few needs. If they only understood that, our marriage would be perfect. And again, it's about the spouse getting it together. How many of you know our spouse isn't always going to understand us? I love my wife dearly. All right? Well, we'll be married 38 years next month, right? Love you, baby. And the longer I'm married to her, the more I realize the less I understand her. And you know what? And that's wonderful. That is wonderful because there's more to be explored in the relationship. We're not getting bored with one another. Are we? Okay. I'm not anyway. Okay. Just wanted to make sure. In front of all these people, I ask you, what are you going to say? Dear, I'm really bored. No. But understand that our spouse is not always going to understand us and meet. They're not going to meet our needs. You know, and you can apply that to, you know, our kids think that our parents should understand us and our parents think that our kids should understand us. And you know, apply the principles where they fit. The last unrealistic expectation I want to share with you is that when we think it is our spouse's job to make us happy. You know what? If my spouse was this or if my spouse was that, then I'd be happy. Well, I tell you what, it isn't your spouse's job or responsibility to make you happy. If you aren't happy as a single, you're not going to be happy as a married person. You know, some people say, boy, if I only get married, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. If you're not happy now, if you're not happy with who you are and with your life, you get into a marriage, you'll just carry that unhappiness into the marriage, plain and simple. Marriage can there's a lot of wonderful benefits that can add to the quality of our life. But if you're fundamentally an unhappy, negative person, get rid of that. You know, choose life. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You know, and let's choose life. Let's choose life in our speech. Let's choose life in our attitudes. Let's choose life in our marriage. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So when it comes to our spouse, when it comes to a family member, think the best and believe the best. And be as grace-filled as possible toward each other. Understand that there are times that we will flesh out, that we will allow our emotions to get the best of us and rather than walking in faith. And there are times that we won't be very loving or sound very loving, you know, or posture, you know, through our nonverbal language, love. At those times, you know, let's just back away and say, you know, they're having a tough time. Let's just give them some space. Let's give them some grace, and let's love them. And so anyway, That is the first blueprint, is to have realistic expectations. We're both on a journey through life. We're both sinners saved by grace. We're both serving a loving God, and we're both growing and maturing in our faith. We have not arrived, and there are times that we will stumble and fall. When we do that, rather than to point out, you know, boy, if you would have done this, you wouldn't have fallen. Extend a hand and help them back up. My goodness. You know, you might fall down. Secondly, okay, the second blueprint for healthy relationships is to guard against distractions. Very, very familiar verse in Luke 10, the story of Martha and Mary. Let me just read it to you, then we'll comment. Verse 38, now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Okay, so it's Martha's house. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. Now, understand, if you're having some dignitary into your home, you would expect, you know, and it's a big deal, you would expect your sister to chip in and help out with the chores to make sure that every T is crossed, every I is dotted, and everything is done perfectly, wouldn't you? All right? But verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted. She was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister had left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Come on, Jesus, you see that. My sister's lazy. The Lord's response had to blow Martha away. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. How many of us are worried and bothered about so many things? How many of us are like a Martha and we are distracted about so many things in life? Jesus goes on to say, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And what was that good part? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary chose relationship first and foremost. And she did not allow herself to be distracted from what was truly important. You and I must develop a Mary relationship, not only with the Lord, but also with our spouse, with our children, with our family members. We can easily become distracted in the relationships that matter the most. Life pulls at us from many directions. Our kids, our finances, work, friendships, hobbies, toys, technology. Understand this. Healthy relationships require sufficient time and sufficient attention. It is a priority issue. We can be so distracted, like Martha was, to get this, to earn enough money to buy that, to whatever, fill in the blank, that we ignore the relationships that count the most. And when we do that, those relationships suffer. I want to give you the five biggest mistakes that threaten relationships, according to Dr. Edward and Sue Hollowell. Okay? They wrote a book, and they said that these are the five biggest mistakes that threaten relationships, things that distract us from being a Mary and what is really important. Number one is what they call screen sucking. Spending more time with your screen than with your spouse. And that's becoming more and more of a reality today, isn't it? You know, you see people, you look at people in the restaurants, they don't talk to each other anymore because they're looking at their phones. I've been guilty of it. I mean, it's an easy, I'm not saying that it's wrong to, you know, to check it, But when we spend more time on our phones and on our tablets and on our computers than we do relating with our spouse, it's become a distraction in our life. Now, the older generation, we, you know, that may not apply to us as much, but the younger generation who is raised with that being normal, spending so much time, you know, looking at screens, it can be a detriment to relationships. So just keep that in mind. Second biggest mistake, according to the Hollowells, is overbooking. Your plate is so full that you have little time to spend with each other, that we can become so busy in life, and it can happen running our kids everywhere, doing everything, because we don't want them to miss out on a thing, because they are so fragile. If they miss out on something, it might just break them to the core, and they just may grow up and be completely, totally dysfunctional in life. Look at us. Look at how our generation turned out. We're okay, huh? Aren't we? Be careful about being overbooking yourself. You know what? Why do we book so many other things? How many of us book dates with our spouse, dates with our kids? Periodically I'll take my daughters out on a date. Yeah, they're married and they're living in other cities, but just one-on-one, because I miss them. I told him, I says, when your dad's 80 and you're older, you're still my little girls. That relationship will never change. Right now I have a growing passion and urgency for my grandkids to spend that time with them. And I don't want to be so busy that my grandkids grow up without me. Now, some would say I spend plenty of time with them, but not near the time that I want to spend with them. And I want to invest in them, and I do. So let's not overbook, and that takes away from the most important relationships in our life. The third mistake that people make is no boundaries. I was actually doing a funeral one time. It was about 10 years ago, and cell phones were kind of new, you know, so when someone got a cell phone, it was like, I'm pretty cool. I have a cell phone, you know. And I'm doing this funeral, and it wasn't a big funeral, it was a small funeral. And there's this, so it was a big room with a few chairs, 30, 40 people. And a cell phone went off. And this young girl gets up. Rather than silencing it, she gets, hello? As I'm trying to do the funeral. And she's kind of yelling as she's walking out of the room. And I'm thinking, how stunningly rude is that? And how many times do we give our cell phone priority over our spouse, over our children? If a text comes in, we stop mid-sentence our conversation. And we drop everything we're doing. We got to go check that text. Or go answer that phone or whatever it is. And we just tell, you know, you know what? Let me just say this. Have boundaries. I challenge you that when you sit down to have dinner, do it without your phones. If you're going to sit down and have a 30-minute meal, 20-minute meal, I have a really creative idea. There's this thing that used to be in homes called the dining room table. I don't know what it's used for nowadays, but once upon a time, It was, they actually ate on it. All right? So two really, really anointed ideas here. One is eat on that oval thing or that thing in the dining room and leave your phone in a different room or turn it off. And you might actually engage in conversation when you're chatting with one another, when you're eating, you know, that, or it's going to be a really quiet meal, you know. But set boundaries, you know, when technology, because technology is overrunning our life, and if we don't set boundaries, it will hurt the most important relationships in our life. It has that potential. The fourth mistake that threatens relationships is what is called busyness fatigue, that we're so tired that the quality time that you have together lacks quality. You know, well, you know, I crawl into bed and I fall asleep and we spend 7-8 hours together. Isn't that quality time? If you think that's quality time, come see me. We'll talk, all right? But we can be so busy that and we want time together, but when we get time together, we're so wiped out and so exhausted that it's meaningless, all right? And then the fifth one, the fifth mistake that threatens relationships, according to Dr. Edward and Sue Hollowell, is that of just drifting apart. Is that we get so busy in life and we just see that our relationship isn't what it used to be, but we're not making the effort to stop the drifting. One way you make the effort is relational knowledge and your intentionality about, you know what, let's do a date night. Let's, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when every week I want to take one of my grandkids out for breakfast or out for lunch, just one-on-one. I want to reach that point in my life where I am, every week, I'm spending one-on-one time with them and them with Grandpa. I want to give them memories. I want to talk to them about Jesus. Don't allow the relationships most important to you to drift apart. It requires effort and tenacity. The third point I want to make that, as far as blueprint for healthy relationships, and that is to learn to compromise. Learn to compromise. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 6, that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Understand this, that marriage is not like Burger King. You cannot always have it your way. The proud think, I know what's best all the time, therefore, if we don't have it my way, it's the wrong way. How arrogant is that? Pride pushes us to have it. Pride pushes to have its way all the time. Arrogance always thinks it's right. See, pride leaves no room for compromise. Pride is both foolish and dangerous to any relationship. We think that if we're having a disagreement with our spouse, so they don't agree with us, that automatically makes them wrong and us right. How many of you know that's not true? Well, you disagree, you're at odds with one another. Now, let me talk about something. There's a huge difference between truth and opinion, all right? You can The Word of God will give us truth, all right? It will help us to understand. If you're having a fight about something, see what the Scripture has to say about it, and let that be your guiding truth. And if you need to make some course adjustment and have to admit that you're wrong on some things, do it. And if the other one has to make some course adjustment, then do it. But always end up at truth, all right? And what I tell, again, I've done marriage counseling for almost 30 years, and what I tell every couple that I sit down with says, you have to be willing to compromise. On some issues, some of you will come 80%, the other 20. Some will come 70%, and the other 30, and 90, 10. Whatever the issue is, there has to be willingness to compromise, because nobody's right 100% of the time, and nobody's wrong 100% of the time, and let truth be the common denominator and come to that. Now, what if it's just opinion, all right? The Bible doesn't tell you whether you should paint your wall white or some brown, all right? It's just one opinion and the other opinion, all right? And so that's where you got to, what verse tells us how to paint our wall? There isn't one, all right? This is where you got to compromise. And what I've seen in couples, one couple can be very, very passionate, really about it. And if the other one is pretty relaxed about it, then probably the one that's relaxed is going to do the more compromising than the one who's very passionate about it. Because this person may be very passionate, may be very, really wants this, and then that's the time for this spouse to compromise maybe the 80% or whatever. So when opinion alone, you see, when there's truth, truth is truth. And you can't compromise truth. If you do, you're in trouble. You stray from the blueprint and you're walking into a field of landmines. But when it's only compromise, or when it's only opinion, that's where compromise is so important. Because what compromise does, it brings elasticity into a marriage. It enables you to bend and flex without breaking. But always having to be right is a sign of pride. The willingness to compromise is a sign of humility. Several times in marriage counseling, the couple would be at a stalemate. And I'm thinking, Lord, how do we? The Lord gave me this bit of wisdom one time. And I says, do you realize that the one who compromises here is the more mature, is the more humble of the two? Man, they are tripping over each other to. I want to show I'm more mature. But really, it is the willingness to compromise shows maturity. The willingness to not compromise, and I'm not saying compromise on truth. You just don't compromise on truth, all right? I'm talking about when it's opinion. There has to be compromise, and you go back and forth on that. So I educate the couples on the importance of compromise. So anyway. Those are 3 points. Blueprints for a healthy relationship, realistic expectations, guard against distractions, and learn to compromise. Not only is this a blueprint, but it really doubles also as tools to be used to repair existing damage in a relationship. Unless you can say my marriage is absolutely perfect, then you may look at maybe one of these, picking up one of these points, of these tools, and apply it this week. And that's my challenge. Apply at least one of these tools to your important relationships this week. Maybe you have unrealistic expectations of your spouse. Back off and give them some grace and give them some room and give them some love. Or maybe you're so distracted that you don't have time. Reevaluate how you spend your time. And I tell you what, this is the number one thing I tell in premarital counseling. I'll spend hours with a couple, and they'll watch a video series. And I said, I'm going to tell you this one thing, husbands. And if you get this one thing right, this is the single most important thing. So listen to me. And, I mean, I get their full attention. I build it up. And I tell them, because I've seen many, many, many marriages destroyed because the husband didn't get this. And I believe it's probably the number one reason that I've seen for divorce. I hear that finances are the number one reason for divorce, but this ranks right up there. And that is the husband's inability to understand that his wife has an emotional need that he does not have. Men have emotional needs, but that's down here. Men's sexual needs are up here. Their emotional needs are down here. The wife's emotional needs are up here. Her sexual needs are further down. And if a husband can understand, and guys, we tend to think, I don't have the emotional needs, so therefore my wife doesn't. And we blow it off. They come pleading to us. We have problems, and we blow it off, and we become... I've actually, not from this church, but I've actually had people sent my office, the husband, who we had to, the wife had to really practically beg to get in there, have his arms folded, looked at me, and sat in the chair and looked at me and said, "Preacher, you got me here. That's good enough. You fix her and we'll be okay." I looked at him and I thought, "You are so stupid." Just because you show up at marriage counseling, it's like saying, okay, hey, here's a hammer, you need a hammer, now go, you know, here's this. Thanks. And you don't do anything with the tools you're given. You can't build anything with them, you know. So, guys, understand that our wives have an emotional need, that if we can meet those emotional needs, you'll have the most loyal, dedicated, loving, compassionate, caring wife that God could ever give you. So my challenge this week, apply at least one tool to the most important relationships in your life. You know, is it having realistic expectations, guarding against distractions? And that's where we can miss out on meeting our wife's emotional needs, becoming distracted with other things. Or am I just hard-headed and prideful and not willing to compromise? You have to decide that, but let me tell you, marriage relationships, it's the greatest investment that we can make. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the author and giver of life, that marriage, family is your idea, and we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray right now for the marriages represented in this church. Lord, I pray that every marriage would be strong, it would be healthy, it would be whole, that both husband and wife would put equal effort into it. Father, help us in the coming weeks to give the necessary tools for healthy marriages and healthy families. Lord, what was once new and beautiful and has fallen into disrepair, Father, help each one of us to see it fully restored to its original beauty as you designed it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.